Thank you, Tom and Darla. It's beautiful. Would you take your Bibles this morning and open to Romans chapter 12 as we continue our study through the book of Romans? We've come to a couple of verses that are, to me, so impactful. And we're going to be looking at them this morning. Have you ever wondered what the will of God is for your life? I think all of us have thought of that, wondered exactly what it is that God wanted for us to do, what direction He might have for us, what specifically on a daily basis He would have for us. Well, we're going to look at that today. It's called God's Will, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, okay, when he says therefore, it's because of what he just said. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father, I just thank You so much for these words of life that are written for us to not only read, but to put into practice. And Lord, You're so good in sharing these things with us and sharing Your heart and sharing Your spirit with us. And we're just so grateful and thankful, Lord, even just this past week as a reminder to us all, how often we ought to be thankful for the things that You have given us, the things that You've done for us. Lord, I'm just so grateful today that we have Your Word right here, right in front of us. It's not hidden. It's not somewhere that we can't get to it. We all have it. And Lord, You want us to spend time in Your Word. You want us to listen to You. You want us to be involved by Your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, today I pray that You'll bring this Word of Your life to life to us. And I just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought much about the term living sacrifice? It just says that right here. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I mean, think about it. Something that has been sacrificed and yet it's still alive. Someone once said that it's because we can offer ourselves and yet decide to get up off the altar and go our own way. But ultimately, it was because the altar was the place of death. We come as living on our own and submit to death to ourselves so that we can live in Him. We're going to look at today's subject from the last to the first. And what I mean by that is I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to go to verse 2 first and then work our way back. And you might say, well, why are you doing that, Pastor? Because I believe that in that context, we're going to see God speak to us about His will for our lives. In fact, the first thing it says in verse 2, it says, be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. So we're going to look at those three aspects of God's will. I think we could all agree that God wants us to do His will. Amen? Of course He does. What we need to understand about God's will is what it is. First of all, it's good. The Greek word for good here is agathos, which means profitable, generous, upright, beneficial. In other words, His will is always good. Always. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. There's a lot of things that have happened that have not been good. And isn't God in control of everything? Of course God is in control. God is in absolute control. You might think, well, then why did He let me go through this terrible time in my life? For we know that all things are for God's good according to His glory. We know that everything that God allows us to go through is there for a reason. We might not understand it yet. We may not still see it until the day we stand in His presence. But we know that all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Amen? So it's good. Whatever God chooses to do, it's always for good. Everything God desires for you, by the way, is good. He wants the very best for you. Now, you as parents or grandparents or great-grandparents, you have a desire that for your children and for your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, the very best for them. You want good things for them. You don't desire for them to have to go through horrible things. How much more does God desire for us to have good things? Now, I'm not talking about financial things necessarily. I'm not talking about having a great car or a great house or anything. I'm talking about the things that really matter. Because we all know that the things of this world, they're going to pass away. We may think that, you know, having this or that would make us a lot happier or make things more comfortable for us or whatever else. But the Lord knows what's very best for us. I'm reminded of that passage in Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For God says, I know the plans that I have for you." Now think about that. God has a plan for every single person. That's a lot of plans. That's about 7 billion plans right now for the people that are alive. Now, he must have really good organizational skills because, I mean, I have a hard enough time figuring out what I was supposed to do today, you know? I just know I was supposed to be here. But the fact is that God has a plan for every single person. There's not a person who's ever lived, nor will ever live, that God doesn't have a plan for them. His plan is to show Himself to them and to bring them to a point of understanding that He has everything. He desires everything for them to be good. So, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And you might say, well, I missed out on the prosper part. Now, folks, we're not talking. That word prosper in the Hebrew doesn't necessarily mean financially. What it means is to do you good. God wants to do you good. Now, Paul is writing this, by the way, from house arrest. If we looked at Paul's life and you go back over all the things that he'd been through, we might say God wasn't that good to him. Yes, God was great to him because Paul understood that no matter if he was in chains, no matter if he'd been shipwrecked, no matter if he'd been thrown overboard, no matter if he'd been beaten, no matter if he'd been taken outside the city walls and left for dead after being stoned, no matter what, he knew that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. I believe Paul believed that. The question is do we believe that? Everything God desires for us is good. It's His goodwill. It's His pleasing world or acceptable will. The Greek word is eustheron, which means satisfying and pleasing. If you could know what God knows, you would always want what God wants. Do you believe that? See, if we could see things from God's perspective, which I believe wisdom truly is, that's why the psalmist, the proverbist, and all the other people in Scripture would continually tell us to seek wisdom above all other things. It's seeing things the way God sees them. Not from our perspective, but from His perspective. If we could look at things from His perspective and know what He knows and what He wants, then we would begin to see things in a very satisfying and pleasing way. Wisdom is seeing things from His perspective. It's literally having the mind of Christ. Now, you might say, well, how can I look at some of the things that are going on in this world and be satisfied or pleased by what's going on? It's because I don't look at necessarily the individual things the way that I want to do. I look at the overall picture. You see, the things that are going on and the things that will go on, I believe, in a very near future, may seem to everyone as being terrible and horrible or destructive or whatever else it is. But it's in the process of bringing something that's going to be better than anybody's ever seen. And so we have to understand God's will. It's good, it's pleasing, and it is what? Perfect. It's perfect. God's will is perfect. Why? Because God is perfect. And His will for you is perfect. The Greek word is teleion, which means complete, thorough, without error. Let me just give you an example. I believe God wants to communicate with every single person in this world. Now, how does He do that? Well, here's one way He does it. It's called the Bible. God's Word is all over the world. It's in every language. It's translated in every language. It's available. Now, there's some countries that have banned the Bible. And unfortunately, the people that live there, the only way that they could even get a sneak peek at the Bible is by having them smuggled in being afraid that they're going to be caught if they get online and start to read the Bible. But God's Word is available. Aren't you glad God's Word is available? I mean, folks, we've got it so good because we have His Word. But here's the thing. God's Word is perfect. It's perfect. It doesn't go along and say, oops, there's a mistake, and then you don't read it, and there's another. No, God's Word is perfect. It's absolutely right. It's true. It's thorough. It is without error. We get the word telescope from this word teleion, and it means to see all the way to the end. Guess what, folks? If you start in Genesis and you finish up in Revelation, you're going to see everything. You're going to see everything that God wants us to know and to understand about Him, about His purposes for you, and about what is going to happen. Listen, folks, when you get to Revelation, He's laid it out specifically. And you might say, how is that possible? It's possible because God knows everything. And because we have God's Word, what does the Scripture tell us about that? Scripture says, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. And His path is always right. So, Paul is writing to the churches, and is specifically to the church at Rome, and he's saying to them, listen, I want you to understand that when you have God's Word, when you spend time in God's Word and in His law, which is basically what they had at this point, it is laid out for you so that you can understand. And these letters that I'm writing to the different churches are specifically to tell you what God is in the process of doing. So now let's go back to verse 1. Therefore. Now, again, I said it because of what he had just said. Let's go back up to verse 33 in chapter 11, just a couple of verses back. And he says, Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. I tell you what, folks, you're reading through that, it gets my juices going. It makes me so excited because God has done these things for us. Paul says, therefore, I urge you. The word urge there is literally, I beg. I get before you on my knees and beg you to offer yourselves, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. We must abandon ourselves to God. To know God's will, and that's what we want to know. We want to know God's will, right? You want to know God's will. To know God's will, we must abandon ourselves to Him. In other words, we must put Him as the forefront of everything that we think or do. We need to run everything through His purpose and His plan for us. If it doesn't fit, we don't shove it in. We do what God says. Here's why. Paul says, because it's reasonable. The Greek word is logikos, which means rational, or we get the word logical from it. It's the only reasonable thing to do. When you think about what God has done for you, when you read that little doxology that we just read, verses 33 through 36, Paul says, therefore, I beg you to start looking at things from God's perspective rather than your own. It's the only reasonable thing to do. Why? Because we've all sinned, right? Anybody in here never sinned? Of course we have. And since we were separated because of that sin from God, and since God loved us so much that He paid our sin debt, and by the way, let me just say this. I think about this a lot lately, because I think a lot of people just think that because we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that He forgives sin. Did you know God doesn't forgive sin? And you're going like, what? He doesn't. Sin had to be paid for. Guess who paid for your sins? Jesus. So that we could receive God's forgiveness. He didn't forgive the sin. The sin had to be paid for. Jesus paid for it. Amen? Since God loved us so much, He paid our sin debt. Since we are saved by faith, we ought to be abandoning ourselves to God. Since we have been set free from the law, we ought to be abandoning ourselves to God. Since nothing can separate us from the love of God, we ought to be abandoning ourselves to God. Since there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, we ought to be giving ourselves completely to God. Then our only reasonable choice is to submit ourselves totally to Him. Paul is saying, listen, because of all the great things that God has done for you and for me, how can we hold back anything from Him? How can we think that we have any rights at all? We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our mortal bodies. While we are yet living here on this earth, it is not for us, it's for Him. It's our reasonable duty to do so. And it is permanent. You see, when you present yourself as a living sacrifice, you're saying to God, here I am, Lord. Whatever it is you want to do, here I am. I don't have any rights anymore. I'm yours. I've given myself to you completely. I tell you what, folks. We all have things in our life that we struggle with, and we don't know how in the world we're going to get through things and whatever else we might be facing. But the only way that we're going to have any true freedom is by giving everything up to God. Everything. I remember many years ago, we had a pastor who came to do a seminar on financial freedom to our church body. And one of the things that he asked us to do was to go home that night before we had the next session the next day, and to take a legal pad. By the way, I wonder why they call it legal. Why isn't it an illegal pad? I never have figured that one out. But anyway, it's a legal pad. He said, sit down with a legal pad and start listing out everything that you own. Everything that you can think of. You know, that's going to take a while because, I mean, we probably own stuff we don't even remember we have. Right? But, I mean, we were very young, and we didn't own a lot at that time, and still don't. But anyway, we started listening out to things, you know, and we made our little list. It wasn't even, I don't think, a full page on a legal pad. Came back the next day, and he says, now what I want you to do is to take every single one of those things and give it to God. It's not yours anymore, it's His. every single one of those in prayer. Give those things right now to God. He said, now here's the reason why. He says, how many of you own a car? Everybody lifted their arm. You know, we're blessed in America. People own cars. We don't have to walk or ride a bicycle for years. I mean, we drive around in vehicles. Unless it's been wrecked lately or something. But anyway. But we own vehicles. He says, listen, give it to God. He says, now what happens is, when you're driving down the road and it breaks down, you go, God, your car broke down. What are you going to do about it? You don't have to worry about it anymore because it's His. It's His. Present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. It's a permanent thing. Once for all. It's irrevocable commitment to God. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I'm not taking anything back. I'm giving you myself. It's living sacrifice. The sacrifice was given and it was never taken back. And in fact, it's in the first aorist tense, which means I present it once and for all. I wonder how many people have truly given themselves completely, once and for all, to God. Or are they holding back a little bit? Or saying, man, I'll give you most of it, but there's still some areas of my life I'm just not going to give up. Paul says we need to abandon ourselves to God completely. It is our reasonable duty. It is our permanent duty. And listen, it is true worship when we do this. The Greek word is latria, which means our service or worship to God. You know how you worship God? It's not by sitting around and singing songs, although we can worship God by doing that, because we're telling Him of all of His good deeds and all of His characteristics and all the things that He's done for us. And we are lifting up those songs to Him. But what this is literally meaning is seeing God as He really is. You see, when you see God like He really is, it changes everything. See, I think a lot of people, most people think of God as being somewhere else, as being lifted up and not really somebody that we can actually see with our physical eyes, so it's kind of difficult to even imagine that He's there or whatever else. I believe most people are like that about God. But I can guarantee you, every single person in Scripture, every single person in the book of Revelation, every single person that has an appointment with God, when they come into His presence, everything changes. I mean, can you imagine somebody that, who's a very wealthy person? Somebody that owns like Apple or Microsoft or something. Bill Gates, yeah. Let's say Bill Gates walks into the presence of God. Is what he has going to make a difference at all? All the accomplishments, all the money that he has, is any of that going to matter when he stands in front of God? No, not a penny's worth is going to matter. What's really going to matter is what's in his heart. I don't know what's in Bill Gates' heart. Nobody does, except God Himself. But the fact is this, when you see God like He really is, it changes every single thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In other words, as though you're in His presence. If we began to do everything we did and do for His glory, would that change what we do? Would that change how we speak? Would that change where we go? Would it change things? I believe it would. Paul is saying, listen, folks, we have to abandon ourselves, what we want, our selfish nature. We've got to die to our old life and become brand new through the creation of the new life. And we need to start living like we've been changed. It's a reasonable thing. It's permanent. It is true worship. And because of that, it's expressed. It's expressed in the big things of life. It's expressed in the small things of life. And it's especially expressed in the unseen things of our lives. Now, I think a lot of people live their lives thinking that there's a lot of things they don't have to tell anybody and nobody's ever going to find out. The fact is, God knows everything. He sees everything. And this passage, I mean, it directly speaks to my life, to who I am, to where I am, to what I want to do, to the things that I do and the things that I don't do. I desire to see God's will in my life, to abandon myself to Him so that He can then turn around and use me. Well, the second part then of verse 2, let's take a look at that. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Do not be conformed. The Greek word is schematio, which means to scheme or design or make a pattern. In other words, a lot of people would do this. If you were an architect, you wouldn't know what the building was going to look at until you sat down and began to sketch it out. I remember one time we were going through a church build in our church just outside of Fort Worth, and we had an architectural team who came in and sat down with us and began asking us questions, and we started talking about the scheme of the building, the design, the patterns, and all those kinds of things. And, you know, we just told them basically the ideas that we had and the kind of things that we thought that we needed in a church building. And so they came back in a few weeks and sat down with us and laid it out in front of us. And man, I'm telling you, it looked so awesome. We were so excited. You know, it was something more than we could even think or imagine. That's the way it is with God. God's just saying, just give me yourself. And then let me do with you what I desire to do. And it's going to be better than anything you could even think or imagine. But it only happens when we become living sacrifices. We lay ourselves on the altar of God and we say, here I am, Lord. Whatever it is you want to do, do it in me. Be not conformed to this world. Well, we know what this world is like. It's a system that's controlled by the devil. He controls most everything that goes on in this world, because he desires to tear down everything that God has built. He hates God. He hates God's people. He hates people. He hates everything. He is so full of hate. That's who he is. And this world's systems are controlled by the devil. I tell you this, folks. Just give you one quick example. There is a thing in this world that is so powerful that it can make you change almost overnight. Actually, in just a moment. It's called music. Man, you can hear a song and it'll bring back a memory from 1971 or something. And you know, you'll be singing the words of the song and you hadn't heard it in 30 years. How's that possible? Because music is powerful. Guess who led music in heaven? Satan himself, Lucifer. And he knows how powerful music is. And he controls, for the most part, most music. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. You see, the things that are going on around us, God didn't desire for those things to happen. People say, well, you know, if God's such a loving God, how does He allow abortions? And how does He allow this? And how does He allow that? The fact is, folks, He didn't do anything wrong. He made the world perfect. Guess who messed up? We did. God made a perfect world. Can you even imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve to walk in the presence of God continuously? And we even looked at it a little bit today in Sunday school. And I find this fascinating, really. After Adam and Eve had sinned, they hid from God, like you can hide from God. And the Scripture says that he came walking through the garden, and they heard him. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Do you ever wonder what that sound sounds like? What does it sound like to hear the Lord walking in the garden? Some people think, well, they must have heard boom, 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 or something like that. No, it's not. I don't believe that's what it is. I believe, according to Scripture, that everything that God has made was given Him praise. So as God walked through the garden, the rocks were crying out, the trees were singing, the birds, everything was given. So they knew God was coming. So they were hiding, like you can hide from God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, that's this world's system right now. It won't always be like that. There's coming a day, and oh, what a glorious day that's going to be, when Jesus comes and He takes over. But right now, this world, Paul says we need to be separated from the ideology of this world, the spiritual darkness that's in this world. You see, when you talk to people about this world, they're blinded. They can't comprehend what you're talking about. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the person without the Spirit of God does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about the things of God and they don't want to hear it? You must be crazy or something. What are you talking about? You know, look at this and this and this. These are things that are actually happening and you're talking about some kind of, you know, and they think you're crazy. Because they don't have the Spirit. They haven't understood that there's a life that's so much deeper and better and real when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul says, we've got to live differently than this world lives. Second part of verse 2 says, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by how? The renewing of your mind. You see, to know God's will, we got to separate from this world. And to know God's world, we must renew our thinking. The Greek word here is metamorpho, which means a total transformation. Totally different. Different than it was before. A renewal brings rationality. In other words, when we have a new mind, we start seeing things from God's perspective instead of our own. It's a Christian worldview that starts to make sense to us. Other world views are irrational. They cannot stand the scrutiny of analysis or reason. In other words, when people come up with all kinds of ideas that they think would be great, there's always going to be a flaw. But there is no flaw in the law of God. There is no flaw in the Spirit of Christ. There is no flaw in those areas. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. Did you get that? That's an amazing statement. Don't deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise by the standards of this world, this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. In other words, if you became a fool, you'd start getting closer to seeing things in a better way. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. In other words, To think you know when you really don't know makes you a fool. When we have a renewed mind, it brings rationality. We start to see things from the right perspective. Renewal promotes spirituality. In other words, we have become spiritually minded rather than intellectually minded. Now, I'm not saying intellectualism isn't important, but we use the word intellectual, putting it on a person saying that they know this figure and this fact and these things. They must be very intellectual. I have known some very, very, very intellectual people that didn't have a clue about their lives. I mean, how could... I had a professor in ecology, and his whole life was bent on finding out the impact of the Drosophila melanogaster. And you might say, what is that? It's a fruit fly. I mean, that was his whole life. And he studied fruit flies. And I was his lab assistant. And guess what I got to do? I got to dissect fruit flies. And you say, how do you dissect a fruit fly? They're just this big. You do it under a microscope. And then you spread out the chromosomes, and then you map the chromosomes, and then you see if there's been any deviations in this fruit fly over the past certain period of time because they were put in a different atmosphere. And he's so wrapped up in that stuff. He's so intellectual, he could stand and he could do a 4-hour lecture on fruit flies. And you'd be sitting there going like, who cares? People become blinded by all of these things that they think are so important. But renewal promotes spirituality. It's starting to have the mind of Christ. It's starting to think of things the way God sees them. You see, because God knows everything. He's the one who created the fruit fly. He created the world. He created the universe. He did everything. He holds all things together. He's in absolute control. But He desires for us to begin to think the way He knows things are. That's called spiritually minded. In other words, it's not just knowing facts out of a book. It's living by the spirit of this book. Controlled by the thoughts of God, by the actions of God, by the precepts of God. Philippians 4:8 tells us to think on these things. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, meditate, think about such things. Why? Because those are the things of God. He wants us to change, metamorphosis. What we used to be is gone. A new mind is now inserted. Renewal brings selflessness instead of selfishness. Philippians chapter 2, I love this passage. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, the worst kind ever. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me tell you something, folks. Sooner or later, everybody's going to see the truth. What the evil one has done for so many years is deceive. That's all he does. That's his whole life. He deceives. He continues to try to deceive people. And he's done a really good job at it. But there will be a day when everybody, every single person will understand, and then every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, it's all about Him. When we want to know God's will, we must first of all abandon ourselves to Him, and then we must separate ourselves from the world's philosophies, and we must renew our thinking so that we can see things from God's perspective. These two verses, literally, when with those things in mind, as we read through it one more time together, allow God's Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, I beg you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves up as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual duty, your spiritual worship. And because you're doing that, then don't conform any longer to the philosophies, the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This can only be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, good and pleasing and perfect will is for your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this Word, because it is Your Word that speaks directly to our heart. And Lord, we may not always understand exactly what we're supposed to do or where we're supposed to go or a magnitude of things. But we can always know this, that if we will confess our sins before You, that we will turn from our wicked ways, that we'll walk in Your presence, that we will offer ourselves up to You, that we want the mind of Christ to transform us into new and living beings that see things from a different perspective. Lord, You will do that in our lives. And so the things of this world that seem to bug us and send us in different directions so many times, they won't have the effect on us anymore that they used to. Lord, I just pray that You'll change us into people that You can use because we've offered ourselves up to You as a living sacrifice. Lord, here we are. We're Yours, bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify You in our mortal bodies. You might be here today, or maybe you're listening online right now, and